I'm on. Shine a light in my eyes. I'm ready. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's pray and we'll get into God's word this morning. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy. We thank you, Lord God, for your word. We thank you, Father. Your word is truth. And Father, I just pray right now that the spirit of truth will come upon us, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Turn with me to John. We looked at this last week. John 17. Jesus is praying for his disciples and for us. Jesus' prayer, we'll just pick it up in John 17. Well, verse 16. Says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The people of God are sanctified by God's word. You know here that the word sanctified means to be set apart, other than, unique. We're not to be like the world. We're not to act like the world. We're not to have the same attitude as the world, amen? And it's the word of God residing in our hearts that we are living by that separates us from the world. Somebody say amen. That'd been a good place. Okay. Now, Debbie read me something today when we were coming down here. I never thought of it, and more will come out in the morning worship service. But someone posted something negative about the riots and the looting and the killing that's going on. And they were trying to defend all that by saying, well, history says, you know, that the Ku Klux Klan did that. Okay? I doubt if there's a store owner anywhere in America who is a Klan member right now that's had his store broken into and looted. And as we were driving this morning, so this is hot off the press, okay? As we're driving this morning, the Spirit of the Lord spoke up inside me, just me and God, and let me see that the erasing of our history is actually, if you want to erase America's history, you're actually erasing our godly biblical history. Amen? Amen? It's not just the Confederate generals. You know, I mean, I get a kick out of Robert E. Lee because he was an abolitionist, okay? He was against slavery. So you want to tear him down, okay? You know, Abraham Lincoln come that close to putting him in charge of the Union Army. So, you know, you want to tear him down. But I'm going to show you this morning, and God got this morning when I got up to read my notes and to pray, God was all over me like white on rice. I can't explain it any better. And he gave me an idea on a teaching that I've been kicking the can down the road. You all ever do that? Procrastinate with? And he gave me the title. I haven't had the title for it. I've been looking, searching. But, you know, you got to have a jumping off place. You know, when you're building a class, you've got to have a place to leap off from. And the title of it kind of sets the tone, or it's kind of the, no matter where, how far you get off on a teaching, it's that title that always brings you back. It's your compass back to center, okay? And so God spoke to me this morning, and he gave me a title, God and Freedom, amen? And you know, you'll see in our service, morning worship service, I'm trying not to get ahead of myself, but I'm going to try to lay you the foundation for America, its biblical foundation, and the foundation for freedom. Amen? Did you know? I'm getting ahead of myself. Did you know Think about the children of Israel. Think about it for a minute. Their freedom was never at risk. I just thought of this this morning. Their freedom was never at risk as long as they were obedient to the word of God. At the moment that they got off center, lost their moral compass, their freedom was threatened. That sound like anybody we know? A nation we know today? America. Our freedom is being challenged. And why is it all of a sudden at stake? It's because we've lost our moral compass. Amen. So we must come back to the word of God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, here. I want you to, you're in John 17. Go over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I'll try not to be too long in Sunday school, because then you'd have to put up with me for, you know, a long time this morning. So, and then I'd have to charge you double, and then it'd just create all kinds of chaos. And, you know. I'm only joking. I can deal with the chaos if you pay me. No. John chapter 8, verse 32. Verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." So, how did they know they were disciples of Jesus? They abided in his word. What does that mean, to abide in God's word? I didn't look this up. I didn't look it up in the Greek or the Hebrew. I'm just telling you what I think right now. How? What? Follow his directions. That's good. Live according to the word of God. Proverbs 4 tells us to diligently keep the word of God in our hearts, because out of our hearts flow the issues of life. And we like to say around here, the issues of life are the choices we make every day. Amen. And we need the wisdom of the word of God. I've asked you 100 times, is there anybody here ever made a choice in your life void of the wisdom of the word of God? Am I the only one? Can I get a witness? Yeah, okay, I figured I could. Okay, it always ends bad, right? Because man's ways seem right in his own eyes, but his end is destruction. But you know, the neat thing about God is this. When we do mess up, when we do get off center, if we are quick to repent, God will coach us back up and bring us back into the center lane. Amen? But I'm too old today to be missing God, because sometimes it takes God a long time to get us to see the truth and to get us back in line. Amen? And I don't want to be missing God now because I'm getting too old. I want to make sure he's got plenty of time to get me back in line. All right? So, verse 32 now. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let's keep reading. So it's truth you know that makes you free. How many know you can live a lie all your life, being hoodwinked that is truth, and you're in bondage and don't even know it? Happens all the time. That's pretty good. I didn't even think of that this morning. Hallelujah. Let's keep going. 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son," talking about Jesus now, "if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's think about this for a minute. Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Now, let's put the children of Israel. Let's look at them as our example. When they sinned, when they got off center, got away from God, began to follow after the gods of humanism, okay? They wanted to run hard after the pagan gods. What was the first thing that happened? Huh? Think about it for a minute. This answer is critical. When the children of Israel sinned, started chasing after pagan gods and humanism and worshiping their self, and they got off center, got away from God's word, what's the first thing that happened? What? That's the answer I'm looking for. All your other answers was good. God raised up a man. Right? A prophet. And here comes the prophet to town. The people are like, are you for us or are you against us? Huh? God always raised up a leader to come and warn the people. Why? Because God's mercy always precedes his judgment. Now let's talk about freedom for a second. Why is it that men and women want to be free? It's the way you were created. God made you with a free will to choose. He didn't want a bunch of robots saying, we worship you, God. No. He wanted you to worship him out of your heart. Amen. God created you. Okay, so my robot wasn't very good. Well, you think it was very good? Thank you. Okay. So God created us to want to be free. Amen. So what happens? What happens when somebody gets sucked in? We seen it in a film the other night. When somebody gets sucked in to the welfare system, you know, it seems good. We're helping them with housing. We're helping them with paying their bills. We're helping them with food. That seems good. However, when you get in the system, you're trapped. You lose your freedom. Amen? And the way our system is built in America is if you try to work and you go to work without an education, without any skills, the best you're probably going to do is minimum wage, right? So if they want to work and they go to work at minimum wage, then they begin to take the benefits back away from them. So by working, they're not gaining anything. The system has them enslaved. Amen. What was it the woman said in the film? She said, some people from church came to me and said to me, your life does not glorify God. Wow. Your life does not glorify God. So what did she do? She got a job, got an education. See, now that's one of the things that people don't realize. When they're trapped in that system does provide a way out if they're looking for it. That same system that has entrapped them will provide for them a way to get an education, learn a skill in order to get themselves out of it. Amen? Amen? Yes. But I believe it starts with a heart's desire to experience freedom. Yes. Amen? Not to be entrapped in a system, but to want freedom. And I believe in every man's heart, every woman's heart, there is the Bible in the book of Ecclesiastes says, and I know I should be teaching and I'm preaching, but you know, just deal with it. In Ecclesiastes, the Bible says that there is a spark of eternity in each one of us. Amen. You're created. God breathed the breath of life into Adam. What I believe God did is he breathed the spirit into Adam. Amen. And you have a spirit. And your spirit is eternity. The writer of Ecclesiastes, when he talks about every man, every woman having a spark of eternity in them, he's talking about that spirit man, that part of you that's eternal. Amen. And let me tell you something. Old Slewfoot, from the creation of man, has tried to quench, tried to dampen that spark of eternity that is in mankind. And I believe with all my heart, when someone is trapped in the system, old Slewfoot has thrown a wet blanket over that spark of eternity to the point that they begin to give up. Amen? I kind of understand. I've never been a drug addict. Okay? Praise God for that. I thank God for that. But I know people who have. And I think, now you guys can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that if I've lost all hope because I'm stuck in the system, wouldn't it be easy for me to look for an escape route through something else other than God, through alcohol or drug? Yeah, to mask the pain, to mask the disappointment, to mask the hopelessness that I found myself in. Amen. And see, that's just, I believe, the devil's way of putting the brakes on your freedom, of keeping you down. You know, we've heard that saying in America because we've had racial tension for a long time. What we're experiencing now is nothing new, okay? It's an old trick of the devil. But it had that term, the man, keeping us down. You know, you remember that? So it's the man, but the man is Hasatan, the evil one. Amen. However, what did we just read? The antidote to that lie is whom the Son makes free is free indeed. The first step, I believe, out of poverty is to be born again. Amen. To allow the Spirit of God, the blood of Jesus, to cleanse you and the Spirit of God to come and dwell in you. Amen. To restore that freedom. The first freedom we experience is the freedom out of the slavery of sin. Amen. Once I've experienced the freedom of the freedom from the slavery of sin, then the sky's the limit, baby. The sky's the limit. I can turn the tables. You can turn the tables on old Slewfoot. Use that same system he used to entrap you to get you out of that. That woman said, those people said, my life doesn't glorify God. And the first thing she did, what'd she do? I believe she must have repented, give her heart to Jesus, got an education, got a job. She's wrote books, and now she's a public speaker and no longer on the system. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. Whew, glory, glory, glory. Oh, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm trying not to get into my message. I really am. Because I don't want you to have to, you know, get a rerun. So you may get a little rerun, but not a big one. I'm going to share with you this morning in church the dream I had the day after. I don't know yet. I think 8. Verse 8. All right, now look here. I want you to see this. Let's just go to verse 4. I love this passage of Scripture. Uh, Hallelujah. Verse 4. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God... Now, Paul's told the church at Ephesus prior to this, here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, prior to this, he's told them that, man, you were once trespassers. You were once sinners. You were living according to the flesh and not according to God. You were living, did anybody, was I the only one that was like that? Y'all come out of the womb praising God? Yes. God said, Paul said, you were trespassers, you were sinners, you run after the flesh. But then in verse 4 he says, but God. I love those but gods, amen. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Messiah. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I want to apologize to you. I want to stop right here. The word grace in our Bible, it comes from the original Hebrew word hin, which means to pitch a tent with. Remember, you don't want to pitch a tent with somebody you loved and cared about. But hin gets translated in the Greek as charis. Charis means gifts. Grace, therefore, is a gift from someone who loved you so much. He was willing to pitch his tent with you, willing to dwell with you. Amen? Remember, the Word of God put on flesh and dwelt among us. How many know that's been the heart of God from the beginning? I'm telling you what. I could preach this morning. That's been God's heart's desire from the beginning. It is still God's desire to dwell with you and I. To dwell with who? To dwell with free people. In a land where they have the freedom to worship him. The children of Israel were brought out of Egypt, out of the slavery of the Egyptians. Was that the end of it? No. They were brought out for something. To go to Sinai, to worship God, to receive God's covenant promises. For God to have a wedding with them. He wanted to be their husband. It says so in Jeremiah 31. God's heart's desire was to be a husband to the children of Israel. The covenant promises he sent down Sinai with Abraham was the ketubah, or the wedding contract. And you know what they said? Moses, you talk to him, but we'll do whatever he says. And as long as they were obedient, their freedom was never challenged. But the moment they became disobedient, God had to raise up a man. Right? He raised up Moses. I don't want to go back there because I'm going to major on that in the morning worship. Now let's go back to verse 4. Now that you understand grace, okay, it's a gift from somebody who loves you enough to dwell with you. How many of you feel with the Spirit of God this morning? Woo, glory to God. Oh, man. When God filled you with his Spirit, he was happy, 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 happy. All right, now we can read it. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Messiah. By grace you have been saved. What's that mean? It was a gift. It was a gift. You deserved death. He gave you life. Let's see. What was it the founding father said about this nation? That all men are created equal. All men have rights given to them by the Creator above. so that we could pursue what? Life, liberty, and happiness. Woo, glory to God. Let me keep going. That in the ages come, verse 7, that is the ages to come, no, need verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Messiah Jesus. You as free people, free from the penalty of sin, spiritually speaking, when God looks at you, he sees you in Messiah Jesus, in his righteousness, not ours, which was as filthy rags. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Messiah Jesus. The exceeding riches of his grace. Now, if grace is gifts, then the exceeding riches of his gifts, God is always wanting to bestow upon you gifts. Amen. Salvation is a gift. How many of you know that salvation doesn't just mean being born again? That's the first time I experienced is being born again. But salvation means being delivered every day. It means being delivered by the hand of God. Having my enemies devoured by God. Therefore, I got a responsibility to place my eyes upon him. Amen. Glory to God. But in the ages to come, God's heart's desire is to bless, to gift those he's dwelling in. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. Let me keep going. For by grace, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. Let me show you that again. For by grace you have been saved. You've experienced salvation through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. In other words, you can't do enough good things in order to be saved. You can only be saved by the blood of Jesus. And then you're to do good works. Amen? All right. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Jesus for good works. How many of you know when you got born again, you might have still had some old habits? Huh? You might have had some thinking that was wrong. But see, you're God's workmanship. In other words, God's fashioning you. God's molding you. As you walk with God, God begins to mature you. Things you thought were important are no longer important. I'll just tell myself, for a long time, this young preacher thought he had to make the world see it the way he had to see it. I mean, to the point, I'd argue. Not in the Jewish mode of argument. I was mad. You know, you get some rabbis together and they'll be real animated and they'll be loud and you think, oh, they're going to throw down. Y'all know what throw down means, right? But, you know, it's just iron sharpening iron. When it's over, it's over. And they've all had their opinion, you know. But in Christianity, we actually don't know enough about what we believe in to sit down and have a decent debate. So it ends up an argument. See, I had a little measure of truth, but I couldn't defend that truth. So therefore, I had to get mad and try to make everybody see it my way. And then God got to molding me and shaping me. And he actually showed me you don't have to be right all the time. You know, I say this all the time. You know, I'm okay. You know, I don't have to make you see it my way. I'm very comfortable with you being wrong. Okay? Now, I say that jokingly, but really that was my way of coping with not being able to make people see it my way. Okay? And in the early days that Debbie and I were adding it up coming down here, how many years have we been studying Jewish roots? Well, we moved to Jackson in 1999. It was in 2001 that I believe we started this church. And it was 2001, that late, sometime in the spring of that year, that I started studying Jewish roots. So it's been almost 20 years since we've been studying the Jewishness of Jesus. So, but in those early days, I got a hold of a little measure of truth, but I didn't know enough about it to really defend it, but I was trying to make them see it. You know? You ever been there, done that? Yeah. But I didn't know enough to defend it. And so it usually ended up in an argument. But see, the point is, I'm God's workmanship. God's molding me. God's shaping me. And you know, all it takes for God to shape you and mold you is to have a willing vessel. Yes. A vessel that says, you know what? I was wrong. Correct me, God. Let your word correct me. Let your spirit guide me. Amen? And when God gets that, he can shape that. He can mold that. He can make you he can make something out of you that you don't even recognize. Amen. For me to be here in front of you, when I was a young man, here were my goals. Here was my deal I made with God. I'll serve you. By serving him, I'll go to church. I'll pay my tithes. Because I grew up in a church where they taught you from this high, pay a dime, every dollar belongs to God. And I thank God for that. Because, you know, when Debbie and I came back and we started going to church, she was raised in the same denomination. We started going to church. Nobody had to teach us about tithing. Nobody had to twist our arm and make us give to God. We came out of that. That's just what you did. You know, we set our budget. Our budget it started with 10% goes to God. And I tell you what, it wasn't 10% of what we took home either. It was 10% of the gross that we paid to God. All right? And we started out that way, and God's blessed us. And we continue to do that today. So, God began to shape us, mold us. But my deal with God was this. I'll pay my tithe. I'll go to church. I just want a wife that loves me and have a whole bunch of kids. And a good job. Well, you know what? Had a good job. Had a wife. I didn't have a bunch of kids. And I didn't keep serving God. Boy, I got myself trapped in that one, didn't I? It took me a while to find a good wife. And I've had her for 30 years, or she's put up with me for 30 years. But my deal was, I'll do all that, but I'm not going to preach. I mean, don't you remember, Lord, I'm the guy in school that took a zero instead of giving an oral book report. I'm the guy that when we had an assembly, when I went in, if I couldn't get an end seat, I booked, I hightailed it. My senior year, I had to take this class called Major British Authors. It was boring. I mean, it was real boring. But about every other week, you had to give an oral book report. On the day I was supposed to give an oral book report, I stood in the stairwell where they couldn't see me. Right around the corner was the class. And the teacher would take roll, and then she would hang it on this little thing that was there for somebody to come around to get. Well, I waited till she hung it. I went around. I grabbed it. I scratched old Butchie's name off of there. Hung it back up there and went to the library. I got by with that for a long time. Finally, Mr. Powell caught up with me. And he said, are you going, or I knew who it was the guidance counselor caught up with me. He said, you know, you're not going to pass that class. I said, yeah, I know. He said, you need that class to graduate. And then he got to figuring. No, you don't. You don't need that class to graduate. I said, hallelujah. And so, it's a good thing. But Mr. Powell did catch up with me. He was the assistant principal. But he liked me. Mr. Powell said, "Where have you been going? What have you been doing in that class? You ain't been going to class." "I've been going to the library." "The library? Yeah, it's a class on British authors. I thought I'd go read some books." He told me to get out of his office and go back to class. So I did. But I still got a zero. But my point is, I didn't want to preach. But once God gets a hold of you, puts his spirit in you, he begins to shape you and mold you. And he when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you, there's a gripping on your heart you cannot escape from. When God wants you to do something, once the Spirit of God comes to dwell in you, "I'm way off center, Lord, bring me back." When the Holy Spirit grips you and he wants you to do something, you can't get away from it. Because it's he shaping you. He's molding you. Amen? And you know what? In our nation, we live as free people. We live in a country that we still, even though there is an attack on religious freedom and freedom of speech in this nation, and you can tell yourself, "No, there's not," but I'm going to tell you, there is. We live in a free country where we can still worship freely, where we can sort of still speak freely, you know. We need to take advantage of it. Amen. We need to allow God to fashion us, mold us, and do with us what he's calling us to do. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you, we praise you, we magnify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord God, that your word is truth. And this is a free people in this house tonight, today, because we are living by the truth of your word. And we just give you glory, we give you praise, we give you honor. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You got 8 minutes, and we're going to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.